saying it this way, saying it that way. And it also can have a major impact on how it is that those hearers hear it, what it is that you are saying and what it is you are meaning. And I guess I would open this sermon to say, we're going to talk about that, and I'm going to ask you to carefully look at your Bible and see some things that perhaps we really don't make note of, but I think are really pretty important details in terms of who the audience is and therefore why it is that Jesus is choosing the very language, the precise language that he is using. We always don't use the same language in the same settings. Now, this isn't to say that what he's saying isn't true. It isn't to say that, you know, it doesn't have application for everybody, right? Jesus came to be the Savior for everybody in the whole world. We know that. But the audience is always very important. For example, if I was in the midst of a bunch of people who had no background in anything about what is represented by even the Judeo-Christian ethic, okay? No understanding of the Bible whatsoever. And I went up to them. They had no understanding whatsoever. And I go up to them and I say to them, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" I think we all kind of know, because of the background we have, what that means. But if you come up to somebody who has no background whatsoever and you ask them, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" You might get some looks. You might get somebody running away as fast as they can. They certainly can easily get the very wrong understanding of what it is you're trying to communicate. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Imagine saying that to someone with no background whatsoever. I want you to remember that as we go through this lesson here today. Today marks our fourth, and for us, really, it's going to be our final foray into John 6 here. There is the gospel lesson from John 6 next week, but next week, we have a very special guest preaching for us. Our own Joe Amedio is going to be preaching here, and he's going to be preaching on some cultural things and not on John 6. He's over at Sand Lake today, preaching to the brethren over there. So far in John chapter 6, we've had various slices, and I know we're talking about the bread of life, so forgive me for my pun, but we've looked at it from a couple of different slices, a couple of different angles, and today again we're going to see yet a different angle, a different aspect of it. Not any one of these presentations over the last 4 weeks tells you everything there is to know about John 6. They don't tell you the whole story, but each one of them tell you something. The title of the sermon today is "Don't Pass Over the Passover." I want us to see from John 6 and verse 4 a little factoid, a little piece, a little data point. John 6 and 4 says, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near," right around the corner. Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this, and we ask, Lord, that as we delve into yet another excursion here into this passage, and we look at it from a different angle and see a different slice, Lord, we pray that you would help us with this. And help us to see the magnificence of your word. Help us surely to embrace, Lord, its application for all peoples, out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, all races, all socioeconomic status of people. And yet help us to see and to understand and have a background, even as a background is needed for understanding. Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a year ago, as we were going through the lectionary, that we had a little bit of a different focus. The lectionary a year ago was taking us through Matthew, and there we spent a lot of time on this, how the feeding of 5,000 really was one of God's signs to the Jews. And there was all sorts of background in that lesson. And then when we come to Matthew a little bit later on, we saw the feeding of the 4,000, and it wasn't like the evangelist said, oh, I got my numbers mixed up, and it really wasn't 5,000, it was 4,000. But, you know, it's very short, just a chapter apart, there was feeding of 4,000. What's the significance of that? The significance of that is that it was that God was being the provision for the Gentiles. And so the Jews came first, and then the Gentiles. And so the 5,000 was for the Jews, the 4,000 was for the Gentiles. We saw that 5,000, Jewish event. 4,000, a Gentile event. Did you know that John 6 opens with the feeding of 5,000? So, that means this is a Jewish event, by and large. Doesn't mean that we don't count or anything like that. It just means that this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is a Jewish event that's going on here in John chapter 6. John opens chapter 6 that way. And we do well to see it through that lens. And if we read carefully, we cannot help but see it through that lens. And I submit today that that can help us enormously with some of the more difficult and strange terminology that we hear. We heard in our gospel lesson about eating and drinking and flesh, and this is my body, and eating and drinking blood. These are as strange as, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I submit that at least half of the controversy of John chapter 6 would all go away if we understood this. What I'm bringing forth here today is this Jewish aspect, this Jewish factor. And that's what we're going to bring forth here. John chapter 6 and 4 even predates or precedes this feeding of the 5,000, which we know to be a very Jewish event. But John 6 and 4, where we're opening here, this is another little factoid here. The Passover. Is that a feast for the whole wide world? Not really. That's a Jewish event. And so John 6, 4 is not some meaningless sidebar in this passage. Not a meaningless sidebar, not an insignificant detail or factoid. The Passover was a feast. That means it was a big-time meal. Something you ate. Something that you would feed on. It was a big-time meal. It was a big-time meal of the Jews, and for the Jews, it was a sort of a source of their identification and their formation as a particular people group. This is us. This is what we do. Now, you look at the history of Judaism. You look at the history in the Old Testament, what the Jews were doing and how important the Passover was for their identification. The Exodus. That they were now free. That God had his hand on them in all of history. They were his people. And so it should not surprise us that the balance of John 6 is dominated by issues concerning identity and matters concerning food. We shouldn't be surprised about that when we hear that the feast of the Passover was near. It's a feast of the Jews. Now, John 6, for sure, has a lot of general stuff in it. A lot of general stuff. We've been over a lot of that over the last 3 weeks. We've been over some of the even more particular things here about how even in the Latin, when we read in the Latin, this is my body. Hoc est corpus meum. And what does that mean? We saw that last week. We've been over some of this. And yes, Jesus does begin to present himself as God's provision, even the bread of life. But he does so really throughout the bulk of this chapter in a very general way, offering himself. Over and over in these earlier parts here of John 6, even though there's these references to the feeding of the 5,000, that means it's a Jewish event. There are references to the Passover, that means it's a Jewish event. Still, these masses of people were following him, and he says to them that he's the bread of life, and he calls upon them to come to him. And he calls upon them to believe upon him. Those are different words than eat my flesh and drink my blood. Repeatedly, in the beginning part of this passage, as he talks about the bread of life, he says, come to me. He says, believe on me. As a matter of fact, in a particular place, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Very clearly, come to me. Believe on me. In verses 32 through 35, we see this. Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread, but my Father gives you the true bread. The true bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, gives his life for the world. They say, give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus says unto him, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 29, this is the work of God. Do you believe on him whom he has sent? It shows this centrality of this idea of believing. And even when we get all the way over to verse 40, a little farther on in the chapter, we read this. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's verse 40, remember that. And so we have this presentation, this offering of Jesus. And he says, come to me. He says, believe. Now, John 6, right, if you're following left to right, you got verses 1 through 40, right? Now, if we just kind of skip the next 19 or so verses, and if we go on to some of the things that close out this passage, for example, look at verse 64 in this passage here. And again, these are not shocking or surprising. He says, there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who would those who would not believe him. Look at the next verse that I have written there, 69. And we believe and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus is interacting with the disciples again, and he is talking about this idea of coming to him and believing upon him. Even in verse 65, we see this. Therefore I say unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. This idea of coming to me. And so what I'm submitting to you is at the very beginning of this chapter, there's all this stuff about coming to him and believing upon him. And then at the end of the chapter, it returns to this idea of coming to him and believing on him. Words that are very different than words like eat my flesh and drink my blood. You don't find the words eat my flesh and drink my blood at the beginning of the chapter, nor do you see it at the end of the chapter. But we do see these words in this chapter. All of the stuff that we've read so far is stuff that what we would call is cookie cutter evangelism, right? Come to Jesus, right? Believe on him. Forgive my pardons and my puns a little bit more here, but this idea that sandwiched in between the beginning, that which takes place between verse 40 and that which takes place at the end, sandwiched in between that is where we find. And alone sandwiched in between that do we find those troubling, or would be possibly troubling words. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. My flesh is food indeed, and you must feed upon me. Those troubling references, would be troubling references, are all in that little section there. And that's where I want us to see something a little different that might not readily strike us as important is at play there. We've heard many of those more significant words, striking words in our gospel lesson. Let's look at some of them again. In verse 53, what does he say? And I've repeated these already, right? Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life. He that eats my flesh, verse 54, drinks my blood,
3 verse 55, my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. If you look at verse 56, it's kind of more of that same stuff. But again, this stuff is not at the beginning of the chapter, it's not at the end of the chapter. He that eats my and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As we look at John 6, we see all sorts of the general stuff that I've talked about. But I want us to now see 4 contextual data points. 4 points that say, huh, I wonder if this is an additional factor for consideration here. 4 contextual data points. The first one we already looked at, John 6 and 4. Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near at hand. The second one is going to be this. Let's look at John 6 and verse 41. Remember, even up to verse 40, he was talking about believing. Believe on. But in verse 41, it says this, the Jews. What I'm submitting to you is that this is a particularized sidebar. For those of you who may not be familiar with that terminology, if you're in a court of law there, the lawyers kind of got to work something. They do a little sidebar, off by themselves. So Jesus is giving us, he's at the feast and he's presenting himself to the whole world. We get that. But this is a largely Jewish factor. The Passover is nearby. He's giving us all this stuff about coming to him and believing upon him. But the Jews object to this in verse 41. The Jews therefore murmured and said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, you know, it's not this Jesus. You know, they're dissing him. He's saying he's God's provision, but they're dissing him. They're disrespecting him. They're showing their disdain for him. It's, how do we know? How does he say, I came down from heaven? Verse 43 says this, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them. This is a sidebar. And what we're going to see in these 18, 19 from verses 41 through verse 59, we're going to see this eating my flesh and drinking my blood is all done in the context of this sidebar among the Jews. Now, is it for public consumption today? Yeah, we have it, right? But his response about eating my flesh and drinking my blood was said to them. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Let's look a little further down where he's going to be even intensifying this all the more. In verse 52, what does it say? The Jews, he just got done telling the Jews these things about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And the Jews they're still at the sidebar. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. Holy cow, what is this guy saying? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them. The sidebar is continuing. The sidebar is continuing. Intensified all the more. And then we come to verse 59. Closing out this section, a bookend, if you will. These things said he in the synagogue. And the synagogue is the assembly. It's the assembly of the Jews. These were not initially said for public consumption. It wasn't like Jesus going into a setting of people who had no biblical background whatsoever and saying, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? This is in a setting where people would have, should have, could have understood what it meant to eat his flesh and drink his blood. These things were spoken, were said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And then when we get to the next part of the chapter again, we're back to come to me and believe on me. And no more references to eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Feeding upon me. Very interesting. The eating and drinking and flesh and blood component is all within the confines of this particular sidebar with the Jews. And none of that eating and drinking and flesh and blood is outside the confines of that sidebar. You see, unless we are steeped in this Jewish understanding, we have, and we will, we have already done this, generate all sorts of metaphysical conundrums. What does he mean? You know, what role did this play in the idea of transubstantiation? What role did this play in the idea of cannibalism and all through Christian history, as if it wasn't a sidebar? But if we read it as a sidebar, hopefully we can see this a little bit differently. And so hopefully we will see that this is like going into a group of people well-versed in the Bible, Old and New Testament, well-versed in the fact that Jesus is their Savior, and saying to them, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Nobody raises an eyebrow to that in that setting, do they? But in a different setting, more than eyebrows. Again, hear me clearly. I am not trying to say that none of this is true. I am not at all trying to say none of this is applicable for us. This is the Word of God. But we have to understand that it had very special significance for them. And on some levels, it's a particular heartfelt appeal and challenge to them. They were God's people who would have, could have, should have known this stuff. And is Jesus going to even greater lengths to communicate to them who he was? It had very special significance for them. Again, elsewhere in this text, before and after this sidebar, before and after, it's all about believing. It's all about coming to him. So surely, the Jews should have understood the significance of all this. This was, and this is, a specific appeal and a challenge to them. I don't think we should read it any other way. Surely they would have grasped the intensity, or they should have grasped the intensity of the figurative language here. Last week we brought out Jeremiah 15 and 16. Passage where Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Did Jeremiah really go into Price Chopper and see that cereal box there and open that cereal box, and there were these little tablets of stone or pieces of paper with Hebrew Bible verses written on them? The Jews understand the significance of figurative language. They understand the idea of taking it in, taking Christ into your innermost being. They understand that that's the significance of eating and drinking. Taking it in. So Jesus is speaking their language when he ends up saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's speaking their language, just like he's speaking Christian language when he says, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" How about some other aspects that the Jews would understand? They thought this way. They talked this way. Look at the proverb here, Proverbs 17. This is one of my favorites. Speaking about the bad guys, okay? "They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Does a Jew read that and say, "Oh, when I went to Price Chopper, Price Chopper does sell bread, right? So you look for a brand name. Oh, I don't want Roman meal. I don't want Wonder Bread. I want, oh, it says wickedness right on it. That's what I'm going to have." They eat the bread of wickedness. They go into the wine store, okay? And they say, "Oh, you know, I don't want, what's the name of the wine here? Whatever, the names of these things." Right? They say, "Oh, I want the one, the brand name that says violence. That's the one I want." How ridiculous, right? What does this verse mean? It means that they are filled. Their daily intake, their diet, is that they live and breathe and get their energy and their motivation from wickedness and from violence. That's what it means. They take it into their innermost being. They eat and drink wickedness and violence. Jews understood this. There's no problems here.
Oh, that other proverb, Proverbs chapter 31. This is the last chapter in Proverbs where it's talking about that virtuous woman. And there's all these virtues and wonderful attributes and characteristics that she has. But it also says this about her. She looks to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness.
Does that mean, again, she went into the store and she said, oh, I'm not going to take that. I'm going to pick a different loaf. No, it means that she, you know, her life is not characterized by being lazy. That's what it means to eat not the bread of idleness. It's not a part of who I am. It's not a part of who I'm going to become. It's not where I get my motivation. It's not where I get my meat. And you remember John 4, even earlier, he says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And I have meat, I have food that you know nothing thereof. Well, this language was clear to the Jews. Our Old Testament lesson said the same, very same thing. It's the same kind of language, Proverbs 9, where it says, wisdom, you want wisdom? Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out herself. She has killed her beast. She's provided a meal. She has set a table. If you want wisdom, you're going to be a partaker of these things. And by the way, these are not things that you buy in the store. In this very same proverb, I think it's verse 5 here. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. This is wisdom speaking. Be a partaker of me. Of course the Jews would have understood this. You could blame a Gentile person who had no familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures, no familiarity with the book of Proverbs. They might balk and say, gee, you want to eat my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood? The Jews would not have had that problem. By the way, our New Testament lesson is really about partaking wisdom. Okay? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, right? All right, it's about wisdom here. Don't be a fool, all right? Next verse that I have there. Wherefore, be not unwise, right? Be understanding, you know? Be a wise person, don't be a fool. Next verse that I have there. Don't be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, meaning you're supposed to be drinking in of the Spirit. Everybody gets these things. But you know, there's something even more specific to that than that figurative aspect of this, which the Jews should have understood. And Jesus should have been able to trust the Jews to understand that figurative aspect of this. And again, there's more to it. We talked about that last week. And we're not saying this is a mere memorial. We're not saying there's not nourishment here. But there's more to it here than just that figurative language aspect. Because the Jews would, should, could have caught the Passover connection. Remember verse chapter 6 and verse 4, right? The Passover was near at hand. What was the Passover? The Passover lamb was God's provision for them. And what happened with the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb was killed. But what else happened to the Passover lamb? He was eaten. They had a feast. The introduction of bread comes into the picture at this point. God's provision for them was killed and consumed and eaten. If we look at Exodus chapter 12, we can see something. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the goat or from the goat. You shall keep it unto the 14th day. By the way, this whole idea of inspection, that Jesus' life was inspected, that he really was morally pure for this period of time is taking place, reflected here in the same passage in Exodus here. And they kill the Passover lamb. And they take the blood, right? You know the story. They spray it there on the doorpost of their house there. And then they're going to end up eating it. The next verse that I have here, Aaron, I don't remember. Thus shall you eat of it with your loins girded. Okay, this is going to hurry up. God's going to come here and he's going to pass over you. He's going to spare you. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. So the Jews are never supposed to forget about this idea that this lamb is going to be sacrificed. His blood is going to be our Passover. Our sins are going to be taken care of because of his blood. And oh, by the way, there's going to be a feast associated with this. And oh, by the way, in association with this feast, there's not only this eating of this lamb, but there's the introduction of bread. That's what Passover was all about. Look at the next verse. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And the whole passage goes on to talk about this bread. Bread, 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 bread. But here's Jesus setting his Passover. He's got this sidebar with the Jews. He's offered himself as the Lamb of God. He said that I am the provision from God. He has said that I'm the bread that came down. Of course, is he mixing? Is he fulfilling so many different facets and angles of the Old Testament? Of course, all of that is true. And you know, the Jews, they respected and they honored the Passover. That was their identity. That's who they were. But all they did throughout this passage here in John is despise and show disdain for Jesus. Remember verses 41 and 42, right? The next verse that we have here is 52. How can this man give us his flesh? This guy right here. By the way, don't miss the disdain there. It's kind of similar to in the Greek what you see in John chapter 9 and verse 27. We know that God spoke unto Moses. This is the guy who Jesus heals him of being blind, right? And they're interrogating that guy. And you know, they just want to beat Jesus up, and they just want to continue to disrespect and to despise Jesus. So they're interviewing him about Jesus, and they end up saying, we know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, you see that word fellow there? In the original Greek, it's a supplied word because it isn't there. As for this. I have to hesitate here. I don't want to quite say it this way, but the disdain is so great, right? What it's kind of saying in the Greek in this verse is, as for this, he's a fool. Whoever he is. As for this, nothing. That's what it says in Greek. Nothing. There's nothing there. So the translators just put this word fellow in there. They're certainly not referring to him as God. They're not referring to him as the Lamb of God. They're not referring to him as a provision from God, come down from heaven. As for this, we do not know where he's coming from. And so repeatedly what's going on here, Jesus is saying, I've come down from heaven. I am like the manna. I am like this miraculous provision at Passover. I have come down from heaven. I am God's provision. And the Jews kept despising the provision of God. He's challenging them with their scripture, with their heritage, with their identity, with their language. He's challenging them. And they're despising the provision of God. Whatever else we may make of these sayings, and we've looked at some. And no single one of these is the whole answer here. Whatever else we may say of these sayings here in John chapter 6, today I want us to know this. They were voiced in the hearing of a Jewish audience. At least those 19 were. For that particularized sidebar, the very verses that give us the most trouble were voiced in the hearing of a Jewish audience. The challenge for them is really the same challenge as ours. They were being challenged to see in Jesus a greater Passover. Greater than the one that they practiced. Now, if we're Gentiles here, we never practiced the old Passover. But we know now what the old Passover was all about. And we too are now being challenged with Jesus being the greater Passover, with Jesus being the greatest Passover. And you know what the Bible says to us about Passover? 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Here's Paul, completely steeped in the Old Testament. He understood perfectly what was going on in the life of Jesus. And he says that Jesus is our Passover. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then he goes on to say this, let us keep the feast. So what do we do? We partake. We partake of this greater Passover, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we feed upon him and all God's people said. Father God in heaven, this has been a bit from left field here and particularizing this audience here. But I pray that it's been helpful for us to see. And to see the heart of Jesus in certainly challenging those Jews. And certainly appealing to them particularly. Father, we cannot account for the starkness of the language changing. Other than these clues that you have given us here in the Word, where the Jews in particular were saying things and he was answering them. And then that meeting broke up. And then he went back to his disciples. And he called upon them to come to him and to believe. And they did. Lord, help us to see the fullness of this. Help us to see the fullness of the fulfillment of the Passover, the completeness of it in the person of Jesus. And do, dear Lord, as you're revealing yourself to so many, don't pass over us, Lord. May your Spirit lighten upon us, illuminate us, and help us this day to see these truths. In Jesus' name.